The big picture. This is the third segment in a series that started, of course, 2 weeks ago, titled The Big Picture. And we have a slide here that invites anyone who would like to give feedback from these PowerPoints to correspond with us at utahchristianis@gmail.com. That's for the people that view this on our website. And anyone that's interested in a membership PowerPoint and a membership class MP3 can also contact us at utahchristianis@gmail.com. Everything is based on the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. We talked the first couple of weeks about how God is not invisible. In fact, He goes out of His way. We have these Brent Brown, you know, the car dealer fellow that says we'll bend over backwards, and they've got him on billboards going backwards at an impossible angle. I mean, that's not nearly as far as he goes, is it? He goes, must be photoshopped or something. Says we'll bend over backwards to sell you a car. Well, Krishna is bending over backwards to encourage us to rejoin him in the spiritual world. This material world is not our home. It's a temporary place full of ignorance and misery, and he's got a place for us, which is eternal, full of bliss, and full of knowledge. And he's anxious that we rejoin him in the spiritual world. Now, why would God, who's already surrounded by trillions and gazillions of devotees, care particularly about whether we're with the program or whether we're not with the program? The reason is that each one of us is unique, each one of us is individual, and each one of us has something to offer to a loving relationship with God, which no other living entity can offer. And so the nature of love is that it wants more. The nature of love is that it wants more. It's never satisfied. So as much love as the Lord enjoys between himself and unlimited devotees, all that does is it increases his desire to have a completely loving reciprocal relation with every single soul, that no soul shall be left out. And the hankering is as much on God's side as it is on our side. In fact, even more, because in our present conditioned state, we're really hankering after the things of God's world rather than God. A few decades ago, Cardinal Spellman from the Catholic Church put the mentality of the modern man very nicely. Modern man wants a kingdom of God without God. He wants to enjoy God's energies, but he doesn't want to awaken his relationship with God, the energetic source of all those energies. So the Lord is visible, in fact, since tens of thousands of years by countless millions and millions of people. The Lord has been worshipped in temples in India in his Archa Vigraha form, in the deity form, such as what we see before us tonight on the altar. This is Sri Sri Radha Shyama Sundar. This is not an idol. It is not a graven image. It is a deity form which is authorized to receive service. You have these blue and orange boxes on the side of the road marked PMG. So they're boxes, but they're not ordinary boxes. They are authorized by the government to receive your letters. And putting your letter into one of those boxes is just as effective as taking it to the main post office downtown and depositing it there. It will get to its destination. If you put your letter in any box lying on the side of the road, that's not guaranteed. But although this box is made of metal and paint and rivets and the same elements as any willy-nilly box, this box is different because it's authorized by the federal government. You know that if you put cherry bombs in those boxes, or if you go in a baseball bat and smash those boxes, it's a federal crime. It's not a local crime. It's not a state crime. It's a federal crime. That's a big, big, big time crime. Because the box is authorized by the government, so damaging or vandalizing the box is vandalizing and disrespecting no other entity than the federal government of the United States. So wherever you have a Krishna temple, and there are 400 of them all over the world, you'll have installed the Archa Vigraha, the authorized, worshipable forms of the Lord. And the purpose of worshiping the Lord here and now is it so that when we leave this body, we will go to the self-same spiritual world and continue the self-same activities that we're doing here. It's not that we're doing one thing here, and then we're going to be doing an entirely different thing in the spiritual world. It's not that our circumstances here are of a one nature, and the spiritual world is going to be a different nature. There are three main elements in the spiritual world. They're called Bhagavan, Bhakti, and Bhakta. Bhagavan means God. the Lord. Bhakta means us, the servants. And the third element is a verb, bhakti, which is service. Wherever those three elements are, there is present the kingdom of God. So although we're not physically, quote-unquote, in the kingdom of God, we're trying to enjoy or institute those same three elements here and now in this material world. There's the Lord. And when you go to the church or the temple and you ask the Lord to fulfill your desires, you're upsetting that whole balance. You're upsetting that whole balance. Because God is the Lord and we're the servants. We come to the temple to ask the Lord what I can do for you, not to demand what the Lord can do for us. Here it is said, the Lord is perfect, he's fully self-satisfied, and yet he hankers for the loving service of his devotees. The happiness that God derives from the service of the devotees is superior to the happiness inherent in his own self. This is a point that we made last week. The happiness that the Lord gets from the service of the devotees is greater than the happiness inherent in being God himself. He loves his devotees more than he loves himself. Love, by its very nature, is incomplete and restless. The more love one has, the more one feels the want of it. That's from the Brihad Bhagavatam. But that's where we left off last week, and here is where we resume. The only delay, the Lord wants every soul to go back home, back to Godhead, to enjoy an eternal life full of bliss and knowledge in a reciprocal, eternal, non-breakable, loving relationship with him. So what's the delay? What is the delay? The Lord wants it, and we want it, although we don't realize it. So what is the delay? You see here a little turtle. We have our own turtle. His name is Korma. This looks like a box turtle, same as Korma. And he's got a package with a picture of the Bhagavad Gita. He's got a package of Bhagavad Gitas on his back. But what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this picture? I order items from India every once in a while. And if it's not a very valuable item, I'll say send it by boat. If we don't need it very desperately, I'll say send it by boat. Doesn't matter if it takes 6 or 8 weeks to get here. However, if it's a valuable item and it's light and easily transportable, like jewelry or something, and we're out of it, I'll say send it Global Express. Doesn't matter, spend the extra money, get it here quickly because it's needed, because it's valuable. So what's wrong with this picture? You've got the Bhagavad Gita, which delivers to you eternal life full of bliss and knowledge, which spells an end to the revolution of birth, death, disease, and old age. That's something we need. That's something that's valuable. What's wrong with this picture? It's coming on the back of a turtle. It's not coming fast enough. We had a program, those people downstairs are not Krishnas. They're Mormons. They're good, God-fearing Mormons. They live in a neighborhood in which there is one Krishna devotee living in the midst, embedded within them. Today is her daughter Navika's birthday, or actually it was last week. So she wanted to celebrate her birthday in a way to awaken and make people aware about Krishna and the Bhagavad Gita. Never mind they have their own religion, their own scripture. The big picture is not about religion, it's about relation. It's not about religion, it's about relation. So here's a birthday party. Now there are all kinds of ways you can celebrate a birthday party. But she wanted to celebrate the birthday party in such a way that people will advance and thicken and enrich their relation with God. So she invited all of her neighbors here, and we had a fire sacrifice, and we preached and explained the precepts, and about 50 neighbors came. Why did they come? Why did they come? Why did they come? Because she asked them to come? So how many of us Krishna devotees ask our friends, our neighbors, hey, come to the temple. It's cool. Check it out. There's a great PowerPoint. There's wonderful music. There's great food. Has that occurred to some of us who've been devotees for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years to ask people to come? Maybe, just maybe, they're interested in an eternal life full of bliss and knowledge. Maybe, just maybe, they might be interested in reviving their relationship to God. So what are we waiting for? What's the delay?
The delay is, it's on a turtle. It's going by slow boat to China. People aren't going to come unless we ask them. And you say, oh no, we've already worked it out in advance. They're not going to come because of this reason. They're not going to come because they're another religion. They're not going to come because they already go to church for 2 hours on Sunday. They're not going to come because they don't believe in religion. They're not going to come because there's a Super Bowl game on. They're not going to come because there's general conference. They're not going to come because there's a BYU game. They're not going to come because it's too hot. They're not going to come because it's too cold. We've already worked out all the reasons why they're not going to come. But you know the real reason they're not going to come? Because you haven't asked them. 60 to 70% of people in America who are not already affiliated with religion said they would go to visit a church at least one time if someone asked them. If someone asked them. And you say people are more interested in television, they're more interested in sports, they're more interested in dating and all like that. No, they're not. They're actually interested in an eternal life full of bliss and knowledge. And they're just marking time, bored, out of their minds until someone comes up and asks them. Why don't you come to the temple? Now, what does it take to ask them? You don't have to convince them to become a devotee. You don't have to know the scriptures back and forth. You don't have to make a cogent argument like a lawyer in a courtroom. You don't have to do any of that. Just ask them, come to the temple. You know, nothing's lost by it, and you might enjoy it. And whatever you learn, it will, trust me, you can use it in your own church, in your own faith, in your own religion. If you're not affiliated to church or faith or religion, you need to be connected. You need to be connected to a spiritual family, a spiritual community. You don't want to be an orphan. Being spiritual and not being connected to a spiritual family is like wanting to play in the NFL but not wanting to join a team. It's like wanting to be a bee but not be part of a hive. It's like wanting to be part of the armed services but not joining a platoon. If you're not affiliated with a family, a church, temple, mosque, synagogue, family, you need to consider getting yourself hooked up and not being a spiritual orphan. So this would be one of the stops. I'm not saying you have to join here, but this would be one of the stops. Another stop would be the Presbyterian Church, the Catholic, maybe the Buddhist Church. But you need to connect with a spiritual family. Alienation, loneliness, pure, simple loneliness, boredom, escapism is epidemic everywhere you look in the world. 70% of Americans are completely unfulfilled in their jobs. They sit at their jobs unsatisfied, unfulfilled, unchallenged, daydreaming about being something else or somewhere else, waiting for the weekend to come so they can get out of town, get out of Dodge, or if they can't get out of town, they'll take some intoxicants or some drugs just to numb the pain from not fulfilling their destiny of eternity, bliss, and knowledge. And the only thing that's holding things up is us. It's us. We're the only delay. We're the only crimp in the process. If you ask someone, they don't want to come, that's another thing. But most people, unchurched people, would come if they were asked. Simple as that. Now, how on earth, we started this series saying, what on earth is Krishna doing? In other words, what is he doing on earth? What's the program? What's it really all about? What's the big picture? What are we really here for? And the second part of this is, how is Krishna doing it? What are we here for? It's to practice, to train up, so that as a result of spending nicely, devotionally, these short 60 or 70 years, this here and now, when we cross over, we get to spend eternity in the spiritual world. That's the big plan. Now, how is that plan being accomplished? It's not being accomplished by so-called miracles. It's not being accomplished by Ganesh drinking milk. A few years ago, or every so often, you get up and you go on the internet, Ganesh drank milk, you know, some little temple somewhere, they offered the deity of Ganesh or Shiva a little spoonful of milk and it disappeared. And then they tried it somewhere else and it disappeared. And pretty soon, all over the world, Ganesh is drinking milk, Ganesh is drinking milk. And then everybody, you know, oh, I believe, I believe, I believe. Because the deity is perceived, and I don't deny it. I'm not cynical, I'm not skeptic. Maybe it did happen. But it's your faith, you're withholding your faith. And then when a little teaspoon of milk disappears, then you get faith, you get religion. That's weird. That's weird. God drinks a little teaspoon of milk, and then all of a sudden you're all fired up and you believe in God because a little teaspoon of milk disappeared. That's not how it happens. That's not how a lasting change takes place. These are cheap magic tricks. Our faith should not depend. I'm not saying it didn't happen. God can do anything. In fact, he can do a lot more than drink a little teaspoon of milk if he wants to. But that our faith should depend upon some demonstration or some graphic show of that is unfortunate, because the faith should be based on a mouth-to-mouth relationship. You don't have to question whether you're in the Agnihotra family or whether you're in the Proud Luck family. In fact, this is end of June, beginning of July. There are all kinds of family reunions going on in Utah. We're pleased to be joined by Madhua's boys, Haridas and Ramananda, all the way from North Carolina. And they're going to visit their mother's grandmother in Idaho. They're having a family reunion there. So you don't have to speculate. You know that you're a part of a family. You don't have to say, I believe in the Agnihotras. You don't have to work yourself up. I believe in the Agnihotras. I believe I'm the son of my mother and father. I believe I'm a proud luck. You know that just as sure as the ground you're standing on. Factual, cold, objectively, substantive. So love of God, faith in God, is a fact. And eternal life, life without misery, life without ignorance, is our real nature. And everybody is suffering for the lack of that. So what they need is Pibanti Te Bhagavatam Atmanam. Simply describe the real world. Simply describe the real world. And that's what the temple does. People come to the temple and we describe the real world. We describe our real eternal nature. Someone said, if you tell people the truth often enough, they will believe it. If you tell them the truth often enough, they will believe it. So here, nothing is told but the truth. In the Kali Yuga age, the present age in which we're living, things are topsy-turvy. Falsehood passes for truth, and truth passes for falsehood. We are told that we're these bodies. We're told that our value is in terms of technological education, the number of degrees we have, and how we can contribute both as a consumer and to the gross national product. We're told falsehoods, but you don't get those falsehoods here. You get the truth that you are not an economic unit. You are not a commodity. You are not black, white, American, Christian, Hindu, Muslim, or Jew. You are not that body. You're an eternal spirit soul within the body. And you are part and parcel of Krishna, and you belong in Krishna's family. You need to get with the firm of Krishna and become a partner. You know, in law firms, people that have just graduated and just passed their bar, they get to join a firm as a lowly clerk. And they don't get much money. I don't think they get any money actually as a clerk. But they work long hours and they do all the drudgery work for the lawyers. And then finally, after, 2 years as a clerk, they get invited to join the firm. And then they get a little better salary. But they're still grunts. They're still working like dogs. And they put in 60, 70, 80 hours a week. And what is their hope? Why do they do this? Why do they give up their weekends? Why do they give up their time, their energy, the best years of their life? Why do they give up their youth? For one thing, to make partner. It'll all be worthwhile, they think, that if, as a result of all their hard endeavor and work and long hours, at one point they're invited to meet with the senior partners and they're made a junior partner. After all that trouble, Krishna is not making you jump through hoops. Krishna is personally coming and canvassing, please be my partner. Well, what do I have to do? How many years of school do I have to go? How many hours do I have to work? What are the qualifications? In this age of Kali, there are no qualifications. In previous ages, there were lots and lots and lots and lots of qualifications, and we won't go into that now. But in this age, when spiritual life is so little in demand, anyone who will simply agree to be a partner of Krishna, a co-worker, and canvass on behalf of Krishna, hey, you are eternal, full of bliss, and now come to the temple and get an earful of that which is eternal. Get an earful of the truth. And truth is not contradictory to Catholicism or Hinduism or Buddhism or Muslim. Truth is truth. If you say, I can't go to that church because it contradicts what my church is saying, then one of them at least is not saying the truth. Because if it's truth, it will resonate in both places. Truth is truth. 2 + 2 = 4. It's true in China, it's true in Russia, it's true in South America. And God is God, and God is anxious to have us back home, back to Godhead. That's true in Catholicism, it's true in Buddhism, it's true in Muslimism, and it's true in Hinduism. If you think that the purpose of life is just to be a good Hindu, be a good Muslim, be a good Jew, with no ambition or aspiration as to the next life, the eternal life, you've missed the point altogether. Altogether. Krishna's kingdom will outlast every nation. It will outlast every company. It gives the ultimate security. You can never be bounced from it. It's never downsized. It's always expanding. It's unlimitedly funded. We came to Utah Valley, just two people, an area that's 90% LDS, and some or other, we had the support, invisible, unseen, not necessarily quantifiable. We had the backing of Krishna. Krishna wanted a temple here, and so we're living in the temple, which is the most gorgeous building in South Utah Valley. So it had the funding, it had the support, it had the obstacles removed. Because we joined the biggest, most lasting, most prosperous company in the planetary system. And that's what everyone wants, isn't it? You want to join the biggest, most prosperous, long-lasting company. That's your aspiration. And when you do that, you feel satisfied. If you get a government job, and you can retire in 20 years, and you get a pension, and you get medical benefits, then you consider that yourself is secure, that you're securely placed. But if you're a co-worker, if you're in Krishna's firm, Krishna's organization, it goes on eternally. You get unlimited benefits, and you get to help other living beings solve all their problems of life. What do you have to do? Just share the good news, that's all. Life is eternal, full of bliss, knowledge. Your real home is the spiritual world. Just share that with people. It's all you have to do. When you see benefits to yourself, then you want to share. And so everybody is meant to be a minister. You're here, you're coming, listening on the radio, listening on the internet, listening on Sunday. And so you're learning, and the student ultimately becomes a teacher. Student ultimately becomes a teacher. Doesn't mean you go out and quote scriptures and stand on the street corner with a signboard. But it means at least at some point, this has benefited me. If you can say this has honestly benefited me, then you need to go out and share that benefit with other people. Come to the temple. I may not be able to explain it very well or whatever, but there are people there who can explain it. I may not be able to sing very well, but there are people there who sing very beautifully. I may not be a master cook, but there are people there that cook very beautifully. So just come to, it benefited me, so please come at least one time. If you believe that it has benefited you, then you'd want to share that, and that would be natural. And people are really just waiting for themselves to be asked. That's all it is. Here's the example of the farmer, the agriculturalist. Two farmers plant seeds. We're experiencing this now. We've got all kinds of land under cultivation. Hanuman, Alanoth, those strawberries were fantastic. Oh my gosh. Homegrown straw. Did you know that homegrown strawberries are red through and through? You know, the ones you get at the market, they're always white. I learned it's because they picked them before they're ripe. And then they transport them and they freeze them. Homegrown strawberries that ripen, you know, they say vine ripen. Oh, nothing like it. Alanoth brought some strawberries that are homegrown. Oh, they don't taste anything like the strawberries in the supermarkets. Any case, you cultivate the land, you till the land, you plant the seeds. Two farmers. One of them does nothing. One of them does everything that he should do. A week later, the fields look the same. The fields look the same. There's no difference between the field that was cultivated and the field to which nothing was done. A week later. A month later, maybe even. No difference. But 6, 8, 10 weeks later, a huge difference. A huge difference. So the principle is, later, it doesn't come immediately, it comes later with the right cultivation and the right conditions, the little creeper begins to germinate and fructify and grow, and eventually you get a very, very tasty product. So you don't have to do everything, but you just say, come on to the temple. It's like planting a seed. They may not even come to the temple, but you've planted a seed in their heart. And they'll think about it, you see. And then don't give up, unless they're just start swearing and saying, I'd be caught dead there. If there's any opening at all, then they're basically signaling you, ask me later, I'm not right now. Ask me later. So you've planted a seed, come to the temple. And then when they come to the temple, we plant more seeds. So it's not an overnight express process, but it's later and greater. It's a process of planting and cultivating. So what happens to the farmer's field who has cultivated it properly? It produces later, and it produces what else? Greater. It produces later, and it produces greater. 40 years ago, someone brought me to the temple. 40 years ago. And, you know, I started chanting Hare Krishna. There were some dramatic results in the beginning. Gave up some bad habits. Got a taste for chanting the holy name. But the fruits, sometimes the longer you wait, the greater the fruits are. We often underestimate the changes that can occur in a year. And we overestimate the changes that can occur in a year. And we underestimate the changes that can occur in 40 years. The benefits will grow in ways beyond your imagination. If you've got some initial benefits, but you feel kind of stoved up, you feel kind of in a rut, you feel kind of stuck, I'll wager that the problem is this, that you haven't shared it. You haven't shared it. You haven't offered it to other people. Because as you offer it to others, you get the benefits. You get the realizations. As you share, so your own spiritual realization increases. Just like Meena. Meena here, it's her nature to share. She doesn't have much knowledge. She can't quote philosophy or Bhagavad Gita. But why is she blessed? Why is she blessed? Why do 50 people come to the temple, Hare Krishna temple, to attend her daughter's birthday party? Why? Because she's a sharer. Because there's something here that she likes, and she wanted to share that. And people felt her enthusiasm. So if your devotional service is in a cul-de-sac, if it's bottled up, and if it's not progressing, if you're wondering what's wrong, try sharing it. Try reviewing from the time that you became a devotee, from the things that you were involved in, from the confusion and aimlessness that you may have felt before that, to the process of becoming devotee, to the focus, to the character building. Try to enumerate and even list down the many blessings that we receive from Bhagavad Gita and from Krishna. And if that doesn't make us want to go out and share, then I don't know what will, honestly. I don't know what will. But that way we'll be blessed. And you know, when I first joined Krishna Consciousness 40 years ago, and we used to go out on the streets every day and share, we would chant and distribute Back to Godhead magazines and share. I honestly thought, I was so thunderstruck, I was so overwhelmed, that so illuminating was the Krishna Conscious philosophy to me, and so irresistible, I really felt that within about 6 months, the whole world would be Krishna Conscious. Talk about zealous enthusiasm. I really felt, we'll go out there and sing, we'll distribute the magazine, people will read it, they won't be able to escape the logic of it, and they'll come visit the temple, and they'll associate, and they'll be. I really thought it was just a matter of months, maybe a couple years, till the whole world became Krishna. 40 years later, I'm much soberer than that. I have a much more realistic assessment of things. You know, you don't necessarily see the dramatic results right away. America is a place jaded by sense gratification. Here we are on Sunday night, we've got 50, 60 people at best in the hall. But there's so many other options, movies and sporting events and TV and DVDs and novels, which splay people out all over the place. So we don't see people lining up to join the temples. In India, we do. South America, we do, because there's less distraction. But in America, it's a tough sell. It's an uphill climb. But you know, Prabhupada, when he was with us between 65 and 77, I watched some of the videos that were taken in the old days, and there's a video of Prabhupada in New Vrindavan. Now this is 1970. There was nothing in New Vrindavan. Now New Vrindavan is a big community, palace and visitors and tourists. And but in those days, it was just a field with a shack. And Prabhupada was sitting out in the middle of a field. Nothing had really taken off in Krishna. He'd been in America for a couple of years. First year, nothing happened whatsoever. Got his typewriter stolen, got his Gita stolen, chased with a knife by some hippie on LSD that he was staying with. You know, anybody else would have been totally discouraged. And finally, he gets a few devotees, and one devotee says he's leased, doesn't have any money. He's leased, I don't know, $100, some godforsaken land out in the West Virginia hills. So Prabhupada goes to visit it, and there's a shack, and it's a sunny day, and he's sitting out in the middle of the field, and there's one or two so-called devotees are there. Probably they're still smoking cigarettes in the side and what have you. And he's sitting out in the middle of the field, and you would think, with all the resistance and all the delays and all the obstacles that had faced him in coming to America, you would think that he would be worried or preoccupied. And yet in this video, Prabhupada is smiling like the sun. No real Krishna consciousness has established a foothold yet, but Prabhupada is smiling like the sun. And why is he smiling? Because he knows that Krishna consciousness is not a numbers game. It's not a matter of converting a certain number of people. It's not a matter of having marble buildings with columns and pillars. Of course, we try for that because it's a more congenial place to come and listen for people who are transitional or uncommitted. But it's not about that. It's about liberating souls from birth, death, disease, and old age and guiding them back to home, back to Godhead. So because there was some sankirtan, because there were some devotees chanting japa, because there was some prasadam distribution. Now, in those days, the prasadam distribution was Prabhupada cooking. Prabhupada raising the money, cooking, and passing it out. That was the prasadam distribution. A 7-year-old man cooking for 20-year-old hippies because they didn't know how to do it themselves. Probably couldn't even tie their own shoes if they had to. That was it. But because it was going on, Prabhupada was smiling. He was seeing in his mind's eye the big picture. The big picture. That these souls, maybe not now, maybe not even in 10 years, maybe some of them in 40 years, maybe many of them not in this lifetime, but by the next lifetime, there are hundreds and thousands of souls speeding back to home, back to Godhead, because they've taken prasadam, because they've chanted Hare Krishna and they've associated with devotees. He was seeing the big picture. But sometimes we get discouraged. Oh, we didn't have as many people at the Sunday feast that we'd like. We don't have that many people attending the membership program. We don't have people joining. We only made 2 new devotees this week or so. But we're not seeing the big picture. It's not about a religion. It's not about buildings and members. It's about a relationship with God. It's about turning people on, introducing them, bringing them to Krishna. That's our job. Krishna will convince. Krishna's in their heart, and they, on their side, are bored to death. Bored to tears. They know it in their hearts of heart. They're just breathing. They're just taking up space, oxygen. They know that their life has no particular meaning if they're unconnected to a spiritual family. So that combination of despair and loneliness and lack of self-esteem, which is pandemic in this age, and Krishna's loving concern, that combination will result in them getting on the track back to God. But there's one thing that needs to be in the middle. There's Krishna's loving concern. There's the alienation, the loneliness, and the despair. But what's missing? What's needed to get them together? You. You need to ask them, come to the temple. Check it out. You need to. They're willing to come, and if you're willing to get them here, Krishna will do the rest. You don't have to be a big scholar, a big lawyer. Just get them to come to the temple. If there have been benefits to you, then by all means, pass them on. Love, the nature of love is it expands. The nature of love is it expands. People love their pets, they love their cats, they love their dogs, they love their kids, they love their country. Love expands. You throw a pebble in a pool, and the ripples expand and expand and expand and expand and expand. A little child, I don't know if we have any little children here today, but a little child puts everything in their mouth. I have a child, not human. I have a parrot that has adopted me as its parent. And that parrot loves me with its mouth. And when that parrot wants to show me how much he loves me, he bites me very hard. He's expressing himself with his mouth. And a child, 2 or 3 years old, everything goes in its mouth. That's how he relates to the outside world. He will not share it. It's mine and it goes in my mouth. Shoe, dirt, pieces of cotton, whatever it is. I claim it with my mouth. When the love expands a little bit further, he may actually, one day the parents may be shocked to see him, instead of putting it in his mouth, say, hey, I put it in my mouth, now you put it in your mouth. Parents will be shocked in two ways. Shocked pleasantly to see that he's now sharing, that the love is expanding, a little bit concerned about the hygiene involved there, or lack of hygiene. And as they grow up, as we grow up and we mature, our love expands. We love our family, we love our friends, we might become great patriots, we might go to Iran or Iraq, willing to lay our life on the line for the benefit of our country. We might become a humanitarian. We might work for the benefit of all human beings, irrespective of nation or race or ethnicity. Beyond that, our love might further expand that we recognize within the bodies of all living beings, parts and parcels of God. And our love may lead us to be compassionate, not just on living beings like us, human beings, but also animals and less than humans. In this way, our love expands like the ripples that expand as a result of a pebble being thrown into a pond. But there's a point at which the ripples stop. There's an end point. There's a final resting point. There's a point of satisfaction at which the ripples stop. And what is that point? What is that point? When they reach the bank. When they reach the bank, the greater earth, the mass of earth. When they reach something so big and solid and which is no longer fluid. Is it right? So our love is, and it's actually reaching out only for Krishna. It's reaching out only. And when we get Krishna, we know we've arrived. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Anyone chanted that seriously and felt there was something more to attain? I haven't. You get the taste of love, and the taste makes you want more love. But you don't want to go somewhere else. You don't want some other destination. You just want to chant more lovingly so that you can get more of Krishna, who's the end result or the end goal. So we're moving in that direction. And Krishna consciousness, the guru is one who delivers Krishna. Ekono Bhagavana Jiva, Guru Krishna Pashade Pai, Bhakti Lata Bish. When we come to that point, either through scripture or through discussions or self-realization, that Krishna is the goal. Krishna Vasudeva Sarvamiti. There's nothing but God. This phenomenal world are simply the various energies of the energetic source God. There is nothing but Him. Clouds, trees, mountains, oceans, men, women, cars, houses. It is all coming from Krishna. And He is all there is. And when we get that realization and we start chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, we start to trust in the very nature of love. We start to trust in the very nature of love. And we begin to connect ourselves with Him by sharing, by telling others. And when we partner with the Lord, when we partner with the Lord in this great enterprise of the kingdom of God, we become a co-worker of the Lord, then anyone who interferes had better watch out. You don't want to get between a lioness and her cub. You don't want to do that. If you're uncommitted, you have no particular interest in benefiting yourself or benefiting other people, then don't worry. Krishna's not going to come to your protection. Krishna's not going to particularly look out for you. But if you're on behalf of the Lord, come to the temple. Here's a copy of the Bhagavad Gita. We're having a kirtan. What's a kirtan? Come on, do that. Here's some prasadam. If someone won't come to the temple, take them a cookie. Take them a burfi. Let the temple come to them. If you're one of the co-workers of the Lord, and anyone gets between you and the Lord, or anyone tries to interfere with you, watch out. Watch out. Just read the Bhagavad Gita. Lord says, there is no one more dear to me than he who preaches my message. No one more dear to me than he who preaches my message. Prahlad Maharaj was a 5-year-old defenseless boy. From a material point of view, he had no defenses whatsoever. His father was the nastiest, meanest, most lethal martial artist in the history of the world. He could kill you in 50 million different ways. He had conquered the universe, and he wanted to kill his son for no other fault than that Prahlad Maharaj was sharing with all the little sons of the little demons in Hiranyakashipu's demon city. When he went to school and they had recess time from their studies, Prahlad would say, hey, why don't you guys chant? Let's chant. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. He was trying to share Krishna consciousness. And his father resented that so much that this powerful, lethal demon attempted to kill his son in a number of different ways. Throw him off of a cliff, put him under the feet of a war elephant, pitch him into a pit full of venomous cobras, put him in the fire, give him poison. And every attempt failed. The Lord simply would not suffer harm to his co-worker, to his partner, to his devotee. And this is said here. So today, this is what Prabhupada said, I'm not sure what year this was, but Prabhupada said this on the appearance day of Lord Nrisimhadev, which comes in May of every year. So today, appearance day of Lord Nrisimhadev, Lord Nrisimha appeared on this Nrisimha Chaturdasi on account of his devotee, Prahlad. People can blaspheme the Lord. There's no God. God, why would God allow this? Why would there's no God? God's a fool. You've heard it all. God doesn't appear. He doesn't get offended. He doesn't even care, you know. But you try to impugn, you try to harm his co-worker. You try to harm his partner, and you can count on him intervening. So Prabhupada says, he appeared on account of his devotee. As it is stated in the Bhagavad Gita, yada yada hi dharma sha glanir bhavati bharat abhutanam taramara padatmanam. This means that whenever and wherever there's a decline in religious principles, that means wherever people harass my devotees, wherever they harass or impede the chanting of the holy names of the Lord, the distribution of prasadam, the establishment of temples, at that time I appear. I appear. And why? What are the purposes? Parichanaya sadhanam, to protect my devotees, just like the lion lioness protecting her cub, and vinasya to duskritam. I appear to protect my devotees and to annihilate the miscreants. You can invoke that atmosphere, that protection, anytime, any place. There is a spiritual world. It is far beyond this material world. If you had a spaceship that traveled at the speed of mind, it would still take you millions and millions of years to reach the edge of this material world and to penetrate into the greater spiritual sky, which you couldn't do anyway because you can't do it without devotion. But the material world is vast. It is removed, in a sense, from the spiritual world because of its constitution of matter. But at the same time, if you acknowledge that I'm not in control, I'm not God, there is a higher being than me. Things are not in my control. Things are in the control of someone else. I am not the Lord. I am a servant. And if you try to do some service for the Lord, then all the elements of the perfect spiritual world are there. Bhagavan, Bhakti, and Bhakta. This is the kingdom of God. These are the energies of God. And so wherever we act in service to the Lord, then we invoke, or rather we restore, the original spiritual nature of this creation. Archanam, again, the deities here. The Lord and the Guru are anxious enough for us to go back to home, back to Godhead, that the Lord takes the trouble to appear in various places where he's invoked as his deity expansion. I already explained the analogy of the post office box. Now, Prabhupada, and I'll just finish with this story from my own personal history. Prabhupada came to Australia in 1971, I believe it was. And we were all new devotees. And in fact, the original older devotees that had lived in bigger temples in America and had come to Australia, they had left. Upendra went to Fiji to start a temple, and Bali Martin went to Hong Kong. And I was in charge. I was taken to the airport. I'd been coming to the temple. I wasn't even living in the temple. I'd been coming maybe once or twice a week. I was taken to the airport, and I said, "Hey, guys, who's going to run the temple when you're gone?" And they said, "Oh, we thought you would." I said, "Well, thanks for telling me. You know, if I hadn't asked, when would you have actually broken it to me?" Well, I knew nothing. I knew nothing. And there were hardly any books published at that time. We just kind of, well, God's a person, Krishna means all attractive, and we just kind of try to work it out from there. But we really didn't know anything. And Prabhupada, being anxious in the mood of Krishna to get us with the program, to make us full-fledged partners in the firm, and to have a place where we could bring people, to which we could bring people, that they could hear the truth and see the visible form of the deity. In his anxiousness, he prematurely brought deities to Australia. We weren't ready for them. I mean, Prabhupada knew we weren't ready for them, but when he realized how not ready for them we were, he was appalled. He was aghast. He brought the deities to this little storefront that we'd rented in Paddington, and the original carpet was there. We hadn't even taken up the carpet. You know how carpets are dirty. I mean, they're filthy. People had been walking in and out with their shoes and buying. I don't know what the store was. It was vacant when we rented. But we hadn't even taken up the original carpet. It was what we call muchi. Muchi means unbelievable dirty. I mean, we vacuumed it all, but original carpet. And he wanted to give Brahman. This is your spiritual umbilical cord. So he said, some of the devotees that have been following Chiru and Vaibhavi, I want to give you Brahman thread. So he asked Vaibhavi, where is the Brahman thread? She said, what is that? And Prabhupada looked disgusted. He said, this is Brahman thread. Vaibhavi said, oh, okay. So she went down to the store and she bought some string and she made some Brahman threads. And Prabhupada, he didn't tell us at the time, but he had serious reservations about leaving the deity to be so ill-tended by these neophytes. But he thought, Krishna, you're anxious. You're anxious to make them partners, to induct them into your mission. And you're anxious to have a deity installation, which would be a place to bring people so they could see that God is not invisible. You can worship him. You can love him. So Krishna and Guru were anxious, so the deity was installed probably long before it ever should have been installed. And Prabhupada didn't want to discourage us, but he was appalled. And when he was leaving, when he was on the plane, he just prayed. He was just like feeling, oh, Krishna, I've left you with these, untouchables. I don't know if I've done the right thing. I've left you with these malechas and yavanas, you know. And I don't know, but Krishna, but you're in their hearts, and you're all powerful, and you're anxious to get this thing going in the Western countries. So you please give them the intelligence by which they can worship you nicely. And Prabhupada didn't share any of this with us at the time, but he came back a year later. We had a new place in Glebe. My Bobby had designed the altar. It's a beautiful, brand new altar. My Bobby was doing the deity worship, and Prabhupada came back and he was anxious, you know, what's the situation here? And he saw, and he just smiled and beamed. And then he shared with us, you know, when I left a year ago, I didn't know whether I'd done the right thing. I was appalled. I was aghast at your unculturedness, at your lack of knowledge, at your crudeness. And I prayed, Krishna, you please polish them up. And I'm glad to tell you, after having come back a year later, that Krishna answered my prayer, and that now you're worshiping the deity very, very nicely. We'll finish with that story. We'll start with the concluding part of this series next week with the story of Narada Muni. Thank you, and if you will, with me, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.